Translation and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. The Supreme Lord induced the son of Dharma to perform 3 horse sacrifices. And Maharaj Yudhishthir, constantly following Krishna, the personality of Godhead, protected and enjoyed the earth, assisted by his younger brothers. Purport. Maharaj Yudhishthir was the ideal monarchical representative on the earth, because he was a constant follower of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. As stated in the Vedas, Ishopanishad, the Lord is the proprietor of entire manifested cosmic creation, which presents a chance for the conditioned souls to revive their eternal relationship with the Lord, and thus go back to Godhead, back home. The whole system of the material world is arranged with the program and plan. Anyone who violates the plan is punished by the law of nature, which is acting by the direction of the Supreme Lord. Maharaj Yudhishthir was installed on the throne of the earth as a representative of the Lord. The king is always expected to be the representative of the Lord. Perfect monarchy necessitates representation of the supreme will of the Lord, and Maharaj Yudhishthir was the ideal monarch on this supreme principle. Both the king and the subjects were happy in the discharge of worldly duties, and thus protection of the citizens and enjoyment of natural life with full cooperation with the material nature follow in the reign of Maharaj Yudhishthir and his worthy descendants like Maharaj Parikshit. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakayam Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Kadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. I seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas present here in the temple room and those which are online. Please accept my humble obeisances. Vancha kalpa turupyascha kripa sindu bhye vacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavbhyo namo namaha anantakoti vaishnavrinda ki. Okay, so let's see if this will work, technically speaking. Okay, it doesn't. I kind of prepare a presentation, but let's see how it goes. Can you see it? I have to drag it, huh? Okay. Okay, don't watch now. Okay, here we go. Technology. Okay, so Hare Krishna. So today we're going to be discussing or going through 3 sort of a separate occasions, 3 separate opportunities to speak some Krishna Katha. Let's see how much we can manage in a span of half an hour. First is when we're going to discuss the topic itself, the verse, and then appearance of 2 very exalted and very special personalities. I feel very much privileged and very much unqualified to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam and on these exalted personalities like Ramachandra Kaviraj and Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Nevertheless, by the mercy and instructions of the Vaishnavas, I was put in this position. So let's see what happens. Hare Krishna. So we dissected the verse itself into three separate sections. I don't know if sometimes during the lockdown period I had a similar topic, and one of the topic points was actually Ashwamedha Yajna. So I've done some thorough research on, we as devotees, we don't actually know what Ashwamedha Yajna consists of. Does anyone know? What is it actually that you do during the Ashwamedha Yajna? What is the actual process of Ashwamedha Yajna? Does anyone know? Hands up. You actually know. You actually know. Are you sure? Okay, we're gonna test that. So the first initial 4 points is, who is the actual representative of the Lord? You can see that in this particular verse, it's Yudhishthira Maharaj. Yudhishthira Maharaj was enthroned as emperor and was ruling the whole planet. The whole planet successfully under the protection of Krishna. So, just to sort of a build up a momentum, we can see that no one needs to tell us that in a modern day and age, the world is slightly under a turmoil due to leadership, due to personalities and people being in charge, which has no to very little qualification. So one of the interesting concepts which comes out from this particular point is Ayajayat, which means made to perform. So Maharaj Yudhishthir, he had the influence, he had the strength, and he also had the vision. Prabhupada writes in the Prabhupada, Maharaj Yudhishthir was installed on the throne of the earth as a representative of the Lord. In the first canto, in the chapter 16 and verse 3, there's an interesting concept presented from the perspective of Maharaj Parikshit, who's a descendant of Maharaj Yudhishthir. There's another quotation from Srila Prabhupada from one of the purports, from the purport. Although celestial beings are not visible to the naked eyes of the inhabitants of this earth, it was due to the influence of Maharaj Parikshit that the demigods also agreed to be visible. So we can see that someone who is a position, one of the principal fundamental position of leaders is that they are actually creating a vision. They are not creating only the broader vision, but they are allowing you to have a broader vision and broader understanding of what is things about? What is this all about? So similarly, whoever is in charge, the duties of these kings, rulers, ministers, is to create a broader vision for those which are under them, which are their subjects or prajas. So varieties of yajnas being performed, varieties of sacrifices, varieties of spiritual activities being incorporated within the state, just for the sake of the inhabitants to develop a broader vision, deeper understanding, deeper vision. So we pray, and we prayed just now, Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakayam Chakshuru Militamena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. So the translation is, I offer my respectful obeisances unto my spiritual master who has opened my eyes, which are blinded by the darkness of ignorance, which with the torchlight of knowledge. So the duties of kings, kshatriyas, rulers, managers, is to open the eyes of the devotees and to have a deeper understanding of Krishna consciousness ultimately. So therefore, monarchs or kings are representatives of God, and their duty is to bring the picture or the understanding of God closer to us. Another interesting verse from Bhagavad Gita, Rajavida Rajaka Guhyam Pavitram Idamuttamam Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartumavyavam. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and is joyfully performed. So it gives direct perception. It gives you direct understanding, nothing wishy-washy understanding just to please the masses. Not like statements after statements just to pacify the consciousness of people. It doesn't give you just lies. It doesn't give you just necessary things just to survive a day. No. It gives you a greater perspective. So this is very important duty of those which are in the ruling position or those which are in the position like Maharaj Yudhishthir. And another And this is interesting concept, deva yatrakshi gochara. It means that in previous ages, by these kings creating so much auspicious environment by performing these yajñas, utilizing the wealth in a correct way, utilizing the knowledge of the brahmanas in a correct way, utilizing all the necessities of life in a correct way, even general inhabitants in a general prajas, they actually develop this vision. Deva yatrakshi gochara, which basically means they've been even able, regular Joe on the street was able to see demigods. Imagine that. That's pretty powerful. Regular person on the street was so advanced due to the correct managerial prowess of the administration of the kings that they've been even able to see celestial beings. That's pretty far out. In today's day and age, I'm not sure. The next point is something very interesting. Ashwamedha Yajna. So, as I ask you, do you actually know what Ashwamedha Yajna consists of? So I've done this research. There's one devotee named Atma Tattva Prabhu, and he done, in his transcriptions to untold pastimes of Ramayana, plus I done a research on Balakanda in the Ramayana pastimes, and here he speaks about actually details of Ashwamedha Yajna. So there was once a king, and his name was King Dasharatha. And he's the father of Ramachandra, exactly. So when someone is a king and performs such a yajna, such a magnanimous, and okay, let me give you any perspective. No one is able to perform this yajna today, day and age. No one. The reason is, first of all, no one, because we don't have obviously qualified brahmanas to do it, but no one has the military power, strength, vision and guidance to actually perform such a yajna. So let me give you just the intricacies of how Ashwamedha Yajna is actually performed. So you have a horse, right? So you have a very nice horse. And I'll give you the description of this horse. So Ashwamedha Yajna means that you have to select a horse with a certain lakshanas, or qualities, or indications, or some proportions. The ears have to be in a certain way. The nose, a certain way. There has to be a black part behind the tail. The hooves have to be in a certain shape, 35 degrees bent. There is a whole description in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, how this horse has to look like. So you have to find that horse, and after finding, you have to take this horse and put a golden leaf on the top of the head of this horse. And on top of that, that golden leaf is inscribed, my name is King Dasharatha, and I claim this land in the name of Ashwamedha Yajna, and I am the rightful ruler of this land. If you deny this claim, we shall fight. And then what they do, they let the horse just run anywhere and everywhere he desires. So let's say here we are in Lechmore Heath, you just let the horse run, and wherever the horse goes, the massive army of King Dasharatha is following. So the army is following this horse, and it's said that this horse represents the Paramatma. And wherever that horse comes, the army follows, and that army challenges the ruler of that particular region, of that particular kingdom. Right? Did you know this? No? So who knows about Ashwamedha Yajna? There's more. So it continues. So wherever this horse goes, the army is following and they challenge and they have to levy taxes from that particular king. And they ask, either if you comply under the rule of King Dasharatha, or we're going to fight. That's what Kshatriyas do, right? So it is written, so this horse will go around the whole world. And if any king dares to stop the horse, there'll be one army which will follow 100 meters specifically behind the horse. So it's intense yajna. Afterwards, in the Brahma Vivarta Purana, it is said, Ashwamedham Gavalambham Sanyasam Palapatrikam Davrena Sutopatim Kalo Pancha Vivarjaya. This is utilized by Lord Chaitanya as an argument towards not accepting sannyas. But amongst these other principles is also mentioned that Ashwamedha Yajna is forbidden. Because the next step of the Ashwamedha Yajna is that when all the kingdom and all earth is subjugated under one king, then you take the horse and you kill him in the yajna ceremony, the fire sacrifice. But obviously, that means that you have to have qualified brahmanas because they will immediately revive him within that fire sacrifice, right? So no one can do that. In the age of Kali, these five acts are forbidden. The offering of horse in sacrifice, the offering of cow in sacrifice, the acceptance of order of sannyas, the offering of flesh to the forefathers, and man's begetting children in the brother's wife. So it continues. Then after this is, after the yagya is prepared, after the horse and the army conquered the whole world, there's another section from Brahma Vaivarta Purana, Krishna Janmakanda, in the chapter 185, and this is verse 180. And then in conglomeration, put it together with the research from Ramayana, it says, then Vasishta addressed senior practitioners of sacrificial rites and their assistants, skilled architects, senior brahmanas fixed in the practice of the topmost religious duties, stonemasons, carpenters, excavators, astrologers, artisans, as well as dancers, actors, scholars of the holy scriptures, and highly learned persons. By the order of the king, arrange for the sacrificial ceremony. Quickly bring thousands of bricks. Build palaces fit for royalty, along with the subsequent requisite paraphernalia. Build hundreds of good sturdy houses, supplied with all kinds of palatable food and drinks for the brahmanas. You must also construct comfortable houses for the townspeople and palatial residence for the royal guests who will come from many distant places. Construct stables for the horses and elephants, hospices for the common people, and spacious barracks for the foreign soldiers. Supply residents with abundant amount of food and other desirables. In the same way, let the townspeople and common folk be supplied good quality food in accordance with scriptural rule, not whimsically. So what does it mean? This is just a portion of what Ashwamedha Yagya means. It means the king who actually creates this, does this Yagya. The second part is that he is able to present his strength, power, by facilitating all the different kings, all the common people, all the brahmanas, and all the scholars, dancers, every single person, he's able to facilitate them. Right? This day and age, when someone invites someone for, you know, some invitation, then you say, oh, Prabhu, but you have to pay for your accommodation. So that was the power of the kings of the old ages, that they've been able to facilitate hundreds of thousands of people in the correct fashion, the correct way. And ultimately, what is on the receiving end? That we receive blessings. So King Dasharath was desiring to rule the whole planet, to receive blessings, to beget a son like Ramachandra, and also to be the rightful ruler. But it's all okay. Today's day and age, we have something different, something also similarly interesting. In the Sanatana Goswami Hari Bhakti Vilas introduction, it is said, because the Kartik month is the best of all, it is very dear to the Vaishnavas. Anybody who burns a lamp or helps others to burn a lamp in the month of Kartik achieves the same results as performing Rajasya sacrifice and horse sacrifice. So maybe we are not able to facilitate thousands and hundreds of thousands of people and kill a horse in the sacrificial ceremony and conquer the whole planet, but we are able to burn the lamp and offer it in the month of Kartik to the Lord. And that is equal to all of this. Then it says, a person who hears Srimad Bhagavatam day and night and understands its meaning becomes free from the sins committed in millions of lives. There is no doubt about it. The person who daily recites even one half or one fourth of a verse of Srimad Bhagavatam gets the benefit of performing Rajasya sacrifice. So please read Srimad Bhagavatam. And then all the benefit of Rajasya sacrifice will naturally follow. So another third point which we've been thinking to discuss, and this is everything coming from the verse, there's a term rakshan, or protecting. So you see, the Ashwamedha Yagya was an activity of kings. Rakshan is a desire of kings to give protection. Prabhupada writes, anyone who violates a plan is punished by the law of nature, which is acting by the direction of the Supreme Lord. So, can anyone tell me what is the meaning of a term kshatriya? Okay? Protects from harm. Kshatriya means, kshat means harm, and triya means from the root trayate, which means to protect. So kshatriya means the one who protects one from harm. So what is the greatest harm to society? What is the greatest harm to a person? What is the greatest harm to the people in general? Sense gratification, false ego, pride, lust, envy, greed. It's not always necessary the other opposing army or some physical opposing element, but the majority is all these subtle enemies. So the duty, foremost duty of a kshatriya, is to create state which actually gives protection to all these, against all these enemies. Greed, lust, envy, sense gratification. So the true meaning of a kshatriya is to protect from harm. And the greatest harm is the one that we can do to ourselves. Another term there is Shubha Karma. So I went to, this is from Bhaktivinod Thakur's Harinama Chintamani. And he wrote very interesting concept which I really liked. He said, what is Shubha Karma and why this is relevant? And why this is relevant in terms of Rakshan, in terms of protection. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, persons pursuing mundane existence take to the worship of the Supreme Lord out of fear of death. So the initial stage is okay if you enter Krishna consciousness out of fear. But it should be not an element which consists your whole spiritual life. The Lord's lotus feet are the perfect shelter, free from all anxiety, and are only means to cross over the ocean of nescience. But then he says something very interesting. He starts giving all these reasons or all these things which are actually not good for spiritual advancement. And this is interesting. Even though it is the Lord who is being worshipped, because the process of worship is mundane, the worship becomes material pious, materially pious activity or Shubha Karma. Shubha Karma includes, and listen carefully, altruistic work, fire sacrifices, charity, yoga, the practice of Varnashram Dharmam, pilgrimages, vows, offerings to forefathers, meditation, cultivation of empirical knowledge, propitiation of the demigods, penances, austerities, etc. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur is considering Shubha Karma. All these activities are means to mundane objectives, but after long period of practice of Shubha Karma, the performer gradually obtains the real goal of life, which is pure unalloyed devotion. This is from Harinama Chintamani of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Shri Gornitai ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. So the kings, they are performing these sacrifices, they are performing these activities, they are performing and they are inducing the inhabitants to perform penances and take vows. But simultaneously, it's not just a superficial type of a mundane external activity, but rather we should understand what is the prayojana, what is the goal, what is the goal of this, and that is ultimately to please the Lord. With that on mind, then it becomes devotional service, rather than just the Shubha Karma, which the kings are meant to protect us from. Another part is, to the presentation, is Anuvrata. The king Yudhishthira was considered to be Anuvrata, constant follower. So in this section, we're going to describe the mood. We describe the activity, we describe the desire, now we're going to describe the mood. Anu, does anyone know what Anu means? There's Anu and Vibhu, right? Anu means small and Vibhu means great. And what does Vrata means? Vow. So Anuvrata. So within this verse, Anuvrata is described what is the actual meaning of being a follower of the Lord. There are two understandings there, or two meanings to the term Anuvrata. Anu means that you first position yourself in understanding that I'm Anu. I'm very small. Because if you think you're Vibhu, that how you can follow? If you have your guru, and if you think you're Vibhu, if you're greater than your spiritual master, naturally you cannot follow. A natural process of following is vrata. It means that you're taking certain vows. You're taking certain understanding that this will be the conduct that I will take on. So Anuvrata, to be a follower, you need to be first small, insignificant servant, and you need to take certain arrangements in your psychophysical nature and certain adjustment to actually do this correctly. So it's interesting. So it is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, this is Lord Narsingadev speaking to Prahlad Maharaj. Bhavanti purushan loke mat bhaktastvam anuvrata bhavan me khalo bhaktanam sarvesham pratirupadrik. Those who follow your example will naturally become my pure devotees. You are the best example of my devotee, and others should follow in your footsteps. Aham bhaktar paradino. So it is said, those devotees which are bereft of material desires are very dear to me. And I'm not at all independent. What to say about that? Even the devotees of my devotees are very dear to me. So if we take position of anuvrata, being small and taking certain position of vows to follow acharyas and guru and Vaishnavas, naturally we become very dear to the Lord. In the Narada Pancharatra it is said, liberation and host of wonderful pleasures and perfections are the servants or followers of devotional service. He said, Hari Bhakti Mahadevya Sarvya Mukta Disidhaya Bhuktatyas Chadbhutastasyas Cheti Kavat Anuvrata. So this Anuvrata is again and again reiterated throughout the Shastras. And it said, Sarva Muktadi Sidhaya, perfection and liberation follows the path of devotional service. Okay. That's from the verse. Now, Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So, due to the nature of the time, I'm just going to... There's a few instances mentioned here, like some main points. So, Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami is coming from... His ancestry is in a... Okay, Krishna. Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami's ancestry is in south. And is in... Is it Sri Rangam? Yeah, Sri Rangam. So, from South India. He was a son to Venkata Bhatta. And he had varieties of brothers. Venkata Bhatta had two brothers, Prabodhananda Sarasati and Tirumal Bhatta. Gopal Bhatta Goswami took shelter of Prabodhananda Saraswati. But I'm just going to narrate one interesting pastime because I'm very much into Shalagram Shilas. I'm going to say one interesting pastime. So, throughout the life of Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami, he received instruction from Lord Chaitanya to study the Vedic scriptures under the guidance of Prabodhananda Saraswati. And at a certain point after father Venkata Bhatta and the mother, when they depart, he should move to Vrindavan and take shelter of Rupa Sanatan. So in Vrindavan, he observed that the Vaishnavas, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Jiva Goswami, and other senior Vaishnavas, Lokanath Goswami, Bhugarbha Goswami, they all been worshipping the deities. So his great desire developed in his heart. So this is Vrindavan, right? Does anyone know where the Shalagram Shilas are usually collected from or observed or found? In Gandaki, in Nepal. So there's famous river, Gandaki River in Nepal. So this is the determination and humility of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So first time he went to Nepal, the Gandaki River, which is not so close if you consider that he's walking by foot. There he found 12 Shilas. He came back to Vrindavan and he started worshipping these Shalagram Shilas. And he said to himself out of humility, I'm not able to worship the Lord. So instead of giving them to someone else, he went again to Nepal, to Gandaki River, to put these Shalagram Shilas back to Gandaki River. But as every single time he tried to put it inside of the river, they jump out from the river and to his like chadar, and they jump back from the river to him. And he tried on multiple occasions to put these shalagram stones back to Gandaki. And then he said, okay, this is the divine providence. He went back to Vrindavan again. But great desire came to his heart, and that desire was that he would like to worship Radha Krishna as Murti in a form tangible that he can dress, he can offer paraphernalia as cloth and varieties of other ornaments. And out of great desire of Gopagopata Goswami, one of the Shalagram Shilas, they almost like open up, and beautiful deity, when you can see on the presentation, that's Radha Raman came out of it. Actually, if you see the picture of Radha Raman from the back, it's like when you open an egg, something comes out, right? So that you can actually still see the Shalagram there. He's connected from the back to the Shalagram, actually. So this beautiful deity, and Srila Prabhupada says that this body is the perfect form of Krishna. This is the perfect form of Krishna. This is how Krishna looks. The proportions are exact in terms of his waist, his chest, the thighs, the way he stands, everything. This is the perfect form. So it's a self-manifested murti. So Radha Raman temple to this day is one of the most important temples in Vrindavan, most visited. It's very beautiful. It's a very nice temple because it's such a small deity. It's it's very difficult to have darshan, actually. You know, the darshan time, whenever they open, there's like thousands of people try to flock and have darshan of Sri Radha Raman. And today it's very auspicious. It's you see, if you approach the Lordship, if you approach the deity, then you should first approach the sevaka, the person who is the servant of that particular deity. So whenever we come to have darshan of Radha Gokulananda, we first go and bow down to Srila Prabhupada because he's the foremost sevak, he's the foremost servant. And after taking darshan of the servant, then we proceed to have darshan of the Lordship. So similarly, there's a beautiful samadhi of Gopabhata Goswami outside of Radha Raman temple. You can circumambulate it. There's also some other deities. There's this samadhi there. You can have parikrama around the samadhi. And then you can go and have a darshan of Radha Raman. So there are many wonderful, beautiful pastimes connected to Srila Gopabhata Goswami. But due to the time restriction, we're going to continue. Another great personality is Ramachandra Kaviraj. I humbly suggest you read this book by Mother Sitala. It is said, The Beautiful or Glorious Life of Narottam Das Thakur. And the reason why I'm saying this is that they've been very, very close to each other. Narottam Das Thakur and Ramachandra Kaviraj have been very close friends. And he just shows the beauty of friendships, of Vaishnava friendships. He just shows the sweetness, the depth, the love, the reciprocation between devotees. And in one point, I was just reading quickly recently, yesterday, before this class, when Ramachandra Kaviraj received a letter from Srinivasacharya, from his spiritual master, that Srinivasacharya requested him to go to Vrindavan, to come and serve him to Vrindavan. You see the nature of separation between the Vaishnavas. Narottam Das Thakur, out of humility, he said, oh, you see, we consider ourselves to be mendicants. We consider ourselves to be sadhus and renunciates. Yet we are like family, like a mundane family life we have, like two brothers living together. Therefore, by the providence, we are going to be separated so we can actually fully practice renunciation. And immediately, Ramachandra Kaviraj rebuked him. He said, this is not true. The nature of Chaitanya Vaishnavism is that look at Swarup Damodar, look at Govinda, look at the way he was treating Rupa Sanatana, look at the way he was treating all the Vaishnavas from Vrindavan, from Navadvip, from Jagannath Puri. The nature of love between Lord Chaitanya and his associates, and they've been dearly and deeply attached to each other. So how dare you to say that these are some mundane relationships? So our friendship is something of different nature, different caliber. So I found that very nice. But just to share one kind of like a small pastime, which was very interesting. So this is connected again to Narottam Das Thakur. So Narottam Das Thakur was opposed by these different Smarta Brahmanas in Kumarapur. So these Smarta Brahmanas, they've been very much offended by the nature of Narottam Das Thakur, because he was coming from Kayasta background, which is lower class considered to the Brahmanas. And so these Kasta Brahmanas, they've been sent to Keturi to kind of a challenge. And one point, they've been entering the village of Keturi, the two personalities been kind of addressed as shopkeepers, and this was Ramachandra Kaviraj and Ganganaran Chakravarti. And they've been dressed as a simple folk, simple people, simple shopkeepers. And these Brahmanas, as they've been kind of like marching, and they've been stopped by these two shopkeepers, which were the greatest scholars, one of the greatest scholars of their age. And they enter the debate, a philosophical debate. And these Brahmanas, these strong, smarter Brahmanas, proud in their karmakanda and proud in their Vedic knowledge and scripture, they got defeated. They've been utterly annihilated by not only the humility, love, patience, tolerance, but the Vedic understanding of the Chaitanya Vaishnavism and the Vaishnavism in general. And they were asking, who are you? So we're just simple shopkeepers. We don't know much. We are actually illiterate. We can't read. We don't know anything. But our spiritual master, you know, Narottam Das Thakur, he's a great scholar. So these Brahmanas, they've been like, my God, if we got destroyed by these shopkeepers, by these low class shopkeepers, then who is Narottam Das Thakur? So it's a very beautiful, and then with all the humility, the local king, the local governor, he went in front of Sri Narottam Das Thakur, Maharsya, and took shelter of him afterwards. So it just shows these beautiful pastimes that Vaishnavas, they care for each other. Vaishnavas are there to support each other. And Ramachandra Kaviraj was a very beautiful, very intelligent, and received title Kaviraj from Jiva Goswami in Vrindavan, because he was a prolific writer and prolific poet, and he can compose very beautiful Sanskrit and Bengali poetry. So I'm going to finish here, exactly on time. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki. Shri Ramachandra Kaviraj ki. Shri La Gopal Bhatta Goswami ki. Nitai Gora Premanande. If there are any questions or any points or notes or anything devotees would like to share, please do so. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prithi. Just a quick question. You mentioned that thing, no, that reading a half verse from Shrimad Bhagavatam, or even one fourth of that, is equivalent to performing a Rajasui Yajna. What's the reference for that?
Okay. Let me see. Person who hears Srimad Bhagavatam day and night and understands its meaning, because free from the sins committed in millions of lives. Therefore, I don't have marked reference here, but when I done my research, this would be either Sanatan Goswami Hari Bhakti Vilas or Bhaktivinoda Thakur Harinama Chintamani or Bhaktivinoda Thakur Jaiva Dharma, because that was what I was taking most of my references from.
All right.
Sorry. Any other points?
Thank you for the class. There seems to be a significance in terms of number of horse sacrifices. 199. Here we have Yudhishthira Maharaj doing 3, and I think there's someone else who did 1 horse sacrifice in the Bhagavatam. Like that. So what is the significance of these numbers or the greater the number of horse sacrifices, the greater the person is? How does it work?
I guess as we mentioned that to actually create, to have a horse sacrifice requires a lot of material, a lot of qualified people, a lot of wisdom, and also a lot of military and physical strength from the kings which are performing it. We're talking by bygone ages, which means that the kings, they lived for quite extended period of time. So we can consider these Rajasya sacrifices, not Rajasya sacrifices, Ashwamedha sacrifices, as reclaiming or reaffirming the kinghood around the planet. And I wouldn't say even around the planet. Taruna Prabhu is expert at this one. It could be more like Bhumandala. In a sense that reclaiming the kinghood over Bhumandala realm. So I would say that it's just, let's say, if someone rules for 5,000 years on the throne as being a king, then I guess every now and then he needs to remind the subjects and the other kings that I am the king. And he does this military campaign where he again re-subjugates and reaffirms his position. It's like, okay, I am a king, but are you good with that? Or do we have a problem? Type of a thing. So I would say these Rajasya sacrifices are more as an official reaffirming the kinghood.
It's just that we have Prithu Maharaj performing, it seems like in one time. He was going to perform 100 horse sacrifices. He wasn't that after a few years, okay, to reestablish myself. And then when it comes to 100 horse sacrifices, is it that 100 horses are sent out or 99 or like that?
I would be speculating on this one. I don't have an answer. But Ram Rupa Prabhu cannot give an answer.
So it is said whoever performs 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas becomes Indra. So
offer 100 lamps on Kartik time?
So Prithu Maharaj was performing and Indra was always creating obstacles. So in the 99th one, the Lord told him, just relax. Enough. So, yeah, I think so. That's the significance of the numbers.
Yeah.
So if you want to become Indra, you do it.
Yeah, but then if you read Bhagavatam, right? Then he said that if you read Bhagavatam or if you offer ghee lamp during Kartik, that's equal to Rajasya or Ashwamedha Yajna.
there's also one, but I don't have proper reference for it. But it says that whoever wears tulsi neck beads, and when they eat, so the many times grains go down the throat is one Ashwamedha Yajna. So, I'm trying to get this reference. It was from Amarendra Prabhu's class. So,
you can message him.
Yeah.
Well, in that case, many of us should be Indras 10 times over. Jai Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nitai Gaura Premanande.